Good evening. If you would come and join us in singing. Sing we the song of Emmanuel. Is the Christ who was long foretold. Lo, in the shadows of Bethlehem, promise of dawn now our eyes behold. God Most High in a manger lay. Lift your voices and now proclaim. Great and glorious love has come to us. Join now with the hosts of heaven. To welcome Emmanuel, King who came with no crown nor throne. Helpless he lay, the invincible maker of Mary, now Mary's son. Oh, what wisdom to save us all. Shepherds, sages before him fall. Grace and majesty, what humility. The news of Emmanuel, joy and peace for the weary heart. Lift up your heads, for your King has come. Sing, for the light overwhelms the dark. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus.
And this is it. We're here and we're gathered to rest and relax and rejoice and look and marvel, as we have been all throughout this month of December, and looking at the wonder of Christmas, that God has made a way for rebels who are opposing him, dethroning him, seeking to be lords over our own hearts. But he's made a way for rebels to become children who possess life in the name of Jesus. So we're delighted that you are here this evening. We want to welcome those who are joining us by live stream. We are so delighted that you are here, and we want to pause and stop and remember why it is that we have this season, why it is that we come, why it is that we marvel so at this time of the year. And so with that, Ronnie, Sharon, come and share with us our first reading from God's Word as we look at the pronouncement of what was to come. Ronnie, Sharon.
This is Isaiah 61 through 7. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar, shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come upon with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house.
Isaiah 60:19-22. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall be righteous, they shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it.
Thou long expecting Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. To deliver born a child and yet a king, born to forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient name, raise us to thy glorious throne. Jesus, come and bring us to your home. Come and lead your ransomed people out of sin and to the throne. Abba, Father, may we see thee in your law and in our hearts. Give us grace to tell your story. Desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to man on earth. How silently, how silent. The wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His love. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Amen. Please be seated.
Matthew 1, verses 18 through 27. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
All these things took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he did not know her until they had given birth to a son, and he will be, and his name is called Jesus.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. Over the world a star is sweetly gleaming. Now come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows our need, our weakness is no stranger. Behold, to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we with all our hearts. We praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Then
sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and
to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, wild fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy. Sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as Please be seated.
Sovereign God, we thank you for
this time to come together and sing these ancient old carols and praises that people have been singing for generations in such a way as to remind ourselves of Christ, that he came, that he was born just like us as a human, except that he did not sin, and that he was perfect and blameless. And he was everything that you wanted us to be, and yet we were not. And he lived the life that that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we all deserved for our sins. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death, and we most importantly thank you for his resurrection, because it's in that that we are raised to walk in newness of life. We ask that you would continue to remind us of that this evening, that we would be joyfully able to worship you, that we would be able to praise you and sing from hearts that are glad and thankful for what Christ has done for us. We ask that you would continue to move this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So today in Walterboro, a friend of mine's sister walked into Walmart. She was there probably to do those last minute impromptu things that you need to do when maybe you don't have everything just rounded out. And while she was in Walmart, her life changed. Two men walked up to her. They lifted their shirt, showing her the guns that were in their belts, and they told her, "Now is your chance to run out of this store because we're about to shoot it up." That was today in Walterboro. Immediately, you can imagine her why for being in that store changed. She didn't run out. She, in fact, went from being last-minute Christmas shopper to somebody who was proclaiming and shouting, warning to anyone that she came in contact with, warning them, "Get out of the store, get out of the store, get out of the store." The police did come. I don't think anything beyond that happened in the store. But in that moment, everything about why she was there and what she was doing changed in an instant. I think in the same way, just like we have been looking at as we have walked through the very first part of John's gospel, when you encounter Jesus and who he is, in the same way, your life should radically change when God moves. The whole why for why it is that you go about living, why you do the things that you do, and why you come before God on a night like tonight. I mean, why would we spend an hour doing this rather than feasting and celebrating? I mean, we're going to do that too, but why this and that? Why not just that? The whole why for how we live and what it is that we devote our lives to changes in the most wonderful way, unlike my friend's sister, in the most wonderful way, our lives change completely. And what I want to do is I want to look at a scene in the Gospel of John that picks up from the things that we've been looking at. It's in John chapter 7, and it actually includes many of the things about the Christmas story that we've been talking about and that are part of the story. And they're nestled in here, and they help us to see why it is that Jesus came. And this is so important because I think so many of us, so many people want to be judge and jury about who this guy Jesus is. And what we find out is that when he came, it wasn't Jesus who really was on trial. It was actually us. We were the ones who were on trial, and what were we going to do with this Jesus, and why were we living the lives that we were living, and what is it that we were about? But all of that, I think, can change when we see him for who he is. Now, this chapter begins in the most unusual way. The religious leaders are seeking to kill him. His meteoric rise has kind of shot to an end. People have walked away. They've been with every word that he said up till chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, they have been walking more and more away and then scandalized by the things that he said. And now they're seeking to kill him. They wanted him dead because basically he is challenging their wonderfully constructed spiritual shell and facade that they're putting on, that everything looks good, we're right with God, and how about you, Jesus? Are you right with God? Or are you somebody that we should really listen to? And you would think people would be flocking to him by this point. We saw over the last 4 weeks in John's gospel how this wonderfully amazing eternal word of God who created everything stepped into this world, and he came full of grace and truth, and he showed us who God is, and he came making it possible for us who were rebels to become children of God. And you'd think that people would be flocking to him. I mean, a guy who could cure disease, who could feed 5,000, who could change water into wine. I mean, come on. Why wouldn't you want to flock to this guy? But no, they're trying to kill him at this point. And the reason is because he's made it very clear, just like we saw in the beginning of the chapters of John in chapter 1, that he is, not only was with God, but he is God and is claiming the prerogatives of God. And notice what he says. Notice in chapter 7, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. His brothers are saying, hey, Jesus, you need to go up there. And Jesus says to them, no, my time has not come, but your time is always here. The world can't hate you, but it hates me for this reason. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came. It hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Why aren't they flocking to him? Well, quite frankly, because what we find out in John's gospel is that because people love darkness rather than light, and Jesus is the light, and he exposes the depths of our hearts, and he exposes everything about us, and we love darkness so much, we want to flee from the light, and quite frankly, it's easier to crucify him and kill him and expel him off of his world than it is to embrace him. So meanwhile, he sends his brothers on up to Jerusalem. He stays and doesn't go. And there's a debate that goes on. And basically the question is, who is this guy Jesus? What's he all about? Why is he coming? Where did he come from? Who is he? And some were saying he's a good man. He's a nice guy. Surely this guy is somebody that we should listen to. And others were saying, no, he's not a good man. He's leading people astray. He's leading them not toward God. He's leading them toward deception. But in the ensuing conversations that happened when Jesus does make his way to Jerusalem, we find out three things about why it was that he came, why he was there, and confirming who he is and how it connects to the Christmas story. Notice first in John chapter 7, one of the reasons, and by the way, I'm going to give you three things tonight, and there's so many more. If you read the whole gospel, you'll come up with a load full of reasons why Jesus came. I just want to focus on these three tonight. First, Jesus came because his Father God sent him. He came because he was sent. In fact, John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 5, verse 37, John chapter 6, verse 44, verse 57, John chapter 8, verses 16 and 42, John chapter 12, verse 49, John chapter 14, verse 24, John chapter 17, verses 21 and 25. All of these verses say, I came because I was sent by my Father. He came because he was sent. And here's what this means, that when we find them having a problem with who this Jesus is and what it is that he's saying and what it is that he's doing, if you have a problem with Jesus, your problem really isn't with Jesus. Really, it's with God. Your attempt to be judge and jury about who he is and how he should be acting and what he should be like actually places you at odds with God. Because God's the one who sent Jesus. So notice, look at verse 14 in John chapter 7. About the middle of the feast, they're up in Jerusalem now, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews marveled at what he was saying. And notice what they say about this guy. How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? He's never been to our institutions. He doesn't have his diploma. He doesn't have the right pedigree. Really? Now think about it for a second. This is the guy at the very beginning of this gospel that we heard. In the beginning was who? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things that have been made were made through him. And they're marveling at this guy who seems to know so much but hadn't studied? Does that strike you as incredibly ironic to have this kind of judgment about Jesus? They're talking about the guy who, by the way, not only knows how to split the atom, holds the atom in place. How's that work? This is a guy who knew all about aluminium before you, Ronnie. This is a guy who knew about aviation and lift before we ever came up with it. This is a guy who, according to Hebrews, is the Word of God, the one whose Word is holding all of the universe together. And they're saying, how's he come up with this stuff? He hasn't studied at our colleges and our schools. Where is this coming from? But notice, they say, and besides that, this guy's from Galilee, of all places. Later in the chapter, they'll say, this guy can't be the Christ, the Messiah, the one that we're looking for, because he doesn't have the right scholarly pedigree, and he doesn't have the right family name and background. this guy can't be who we're looking for. But here's the truth. Jesus doesn't need our approval, does he? Nor does he need a commendation from us for who he is, because he knows exactly who he is. No, he's not the one on trial here. They and we are the ones who are on trial, and it's our lives who are under the microscope of his eternal glory. And so notice verse 16, he says, so Jesus answered them to help them to see, look, your problem is not with me, your problem is with the one who sent me. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. In other words, if you claim to know God and you don't know me, then there's a problem. The truth is, you don't know God. You have no inkling for who God really is. And besides that, he says, hasn't Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you seeking to kill me? At that point, they said, you have a demon. Here they're calling the Holy One of God demonic. Who's seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one work and you marvel at it. He healed a lame man. I did one work and you marvel at that. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it's really from Moses, because it stretches way back all the way even from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. But if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Don't, here it is, notice, don't try to be the judge and jury on appearances, but judge with a right judgment. God, my Father, he's the one who sent me. He came showing that he was sent from the Father. But notice, secondly, not only did he come because God sent him, secondly, he came because he came to show us God. We find this in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. He came to show us the glory of God and bring grace and truth. He, the one who was with God, showed us who God was. He came to give sight to those who are morally blind, showing us who God is. John chapter 9, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see. He came to show us something amazing. This is why I love that A.W. Tozer quote that says, the most important thing about us is what comes into our mind when we think about God. I mean, think about it. What you think about when you think about God is vitally important. And we're going to see pieces of the Christmas story that seems so maybe kind of inconsequential, but just listen. These are important, not just because they were foretold so many years before Jesus came, but these were pivotal pieces to who this guy Jesus really is and why he ought to be the center point of all of history, and our lives should be wrapping around him. Notice verse 25. In John chapter 7, it says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, isn't this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing of him. Could it be, is it possible that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? The one that Isaiah talked about, the one that Jeremiah talked about, the one that Ezekiel, all the prophets, could this be the Christ? And can it be that the authorities really know this? But, notice what they said, verse 27. But, we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. This is kind of interesting, because that doesn't really square up with Scripture, first of all. And in fact, later in this very chapter, notice, jump down to verse 40 in the same chapter. Notice what it says here. When they heard these words that Jesus was speaking, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. In other words, the one who would come and usher in and really the one who would show the way to God. But others said, no, this is not the prophet. This is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ going to come from Galilee? Is that possible? Haven't the scriptures said, now remember earlier they said, we're not going to know where the Christ came from. But notice here it says, haven't the scriptures said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David? Didn't we just read that in Matthew chapter 1? And don't the scriptures say that the Christ comes from Bethlehem? I mean, we just had a whole song about that, right? O little town of Bethlehem, this little insignificant place, but through whom the offspring would come, who would crush the curse and make a way for us to be brought back to God from Bethlehem. They knew it. And the village where David was, isn't he going to come from the line of David? So there was a division among the people over him. Some wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. They wanted to kill him because he came and he was sent from the Father, and he came showing exactly who God was and what God's plan was. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Or chapter 2, rather. Notice it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, here we go, get ready, also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem. Guess what? There's all the pieces that they were looking for that the scriptures foretold wrapped up in one man, this baby born somewhere around 4 to 6 BC. Do you know what the odds are of that happening with one guy at this time? Not to mention all of the others. I've heard that the odds are something like this. If you take an area the size of, say, Dallas and Fort Worth, all the way over to the edge of Texas and go from Dallas-Fort Worth all the way down to Houston. And if you cover that whole area full of silver dollars, about 3 feet deep, and at random you drop one silver dollar that's got a mark in it with a dot, and you drop it somewhere randomly in that whole span, and then you blindfold Robert, parachute him out of the planes that he's supposed to keep working, and he drops in and he reaches down and he picks up that silver dollar with the mark on it, the odds of him doing that are the odds of all of these things being fulfilled in this guy Jesus. These are not inconsequential details. And here they are looking not only for, but now they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, wait a second, he doesn't meet it when we're told he meets every single one of them. This is amazing. This is a work of God. And he comes showing us who God is. Notice verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I haven't come from my own accord. He who sent me is true. Him you do not know. Because you're questioning not me. When you question my teaching, you're questioning God. You're questioning his goodness, his character, his mercy, his love, his holiness, his righteousness, his plan that was unfolding with Jesus. Jesus came to show us, here is God. This is why when Matthew chapter 4 quotes Isaiah 9, behold, we have seen this great light, and talks about all of the marvels of this light shining in darkness, the next word from Jesus is this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know why? Because God was in front of them. So he came because his Father sent him, and he came to show us God. But notice finally tonight, he came because he was doing something that only he could do. He came to remove divine wrath and condemnation off of us and to give eternal life. You might say, wait a second, Mike, you've wrapped two into one. Yeah, I did. But these are so integrally linked together. Because here, with the divine wrath and condemnation being removed from us in Jesus, and eternal life given to us in Jesus, here we have God's love and his judgment both on display. I mean, just think, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34 tells us he came to take away the sins of the world. John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 tell us he came for a very specific hour. John chapter 3, verses 13 to 14 say he came to be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16, you know that. He came because the Father sent him to give eternal life for all those who would believe. Verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter tells us he came not to condemn the world, but that the world might through him be saved. But here's the verdict. There's condemnation on those who don't believe. He came in verses 19 through 21 of John chapter 3 to show the light of our love of wickedness rather than God's holiness, and why it was that he had to come. He was the only way to remove God's wrath and remove the condemnation over us. John chapter 4, verse 34, he came to ruggedly, tenaciously do the will of the one who sent him. John chapter 5, it tells us he came to give life, removing judgment, for all who honor him are the ones who honor the Father. He came in John chapter 5, verse 30, because he was coming to bear a just judgment, because he was the one who was seeking to do the will of the Father who sent him. And so he comes in John chapter 6, in the chapter just before this, verses 25 through 40, and says, he has come to show us the work that brings the food that endures to eternal life. The food that, by the way, when you savor from it and eat of it, you never hunger and thirst again. Because he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. He's the one that they were feasting on in the wilderness, and he's the one who is our life even right now. And so, what is this hour that he came to do? Well, John chapter 12, verses 23 through 31 tell us he came for the hour that he was referring to is the cross. Now is my hour come, such that when I'm lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. How does he do that? Because here was God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came because God sent him. He came to show us God. And he came because he was the only one who could remove divine wrath and condemnation off of us and give to us eternal life, because he is eternal life. In fact, what we've seen is what's standing between us and eternal life is our obstinate rebellion, our trying to be God in our own lives, our standing in judgment over him when he's not the one on trial, we are. We're the one whose works are evil, and we're the ones who love darkness. And he testifies to that. And he tells us that we're part of a world that is full of evil, and we don't want him. But yet he came, according to 1 Peter, suffering once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Through the grave, the cross, and the resurrection, he made a way for us to have the divine wrath and condemnation of God removed from us, and for us to move from death to life. So tonight, when you know him this way, it changes the why for why you live. It changes the why for why you come to him. You're not coming to him any longer for like a genie personal assistant to fill up your life and fill up the tree and all of the stuff that you could get. You're coming to him because he is the author of life, and he is eternal life, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the bread of heaven that our hearts are seeking. So receive him if you haven't. Believe in him. Take him at his word because he has life, because he is life. He was sent by God. He shows us God. And he's the only one who can remove the wrath of God and the condemnation of God over us and offer to us full life and eternal life. In fact, how much more now should we be looking back, no longer forward with all of these prophetic things about this guy from Bethlehem and this guy from David's line born in this stable and wise men seeking him. We're no longer looking forward through the prophets at him. We're now looking back through an empty tomb and a cross and seeing this is God's salvation for us. In fact, so much so that one man reacted to him this way. Isn't this the way we should respond? Jim, come and read for us Luke chapter 2 and listen to how one man responded as he encountered this man, Jesus. Jim, read for us, please.
Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds God and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him home, the babe, the Son of Mary. If you would stand and sing with us. What lies he in such mean estate, where ox and lamb are feeding? The Christian fear for sinners here, a silent shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me forever. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the Babe, the Son of Man. Since gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own. King of kings, salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone. Raise, raise a song on high, the virgin sings her
in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Oh, 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 in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song? Oh, 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 in excelsis Deo. Shall cease day.
excited that you are with us this evening and have come. Those of you who have been with us by live stream, our prayer, of course, is that we leave here utterly amazed at who this King is. And we, of all people, should go rejoicing and praising and celebrating. Why? Because we have encountered a King who changes everything. Reed, would you come and close us in prayer this evening? Merry Christmas.
Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing day to gather on the eve of when we celebrate your Son's birth, Lord, that you would look down through all of creation and pick out that time to deal out your solution for our sins, your solution for the fallenness of the world, Lord, and we would see the mighty, just the majesty of heaven wrapped up in an infant child, Lord, in the manger. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate that birth, that coming of you in human form, Lord, that we would just rejoice and, you know, enjoy it as families, but Lord, always keep an eye towards the reason that we're gathered around the trees, around the meals, Lord, that it's because you made a way for us to stand before you with his righteousness applied to us, Lord, and to look forward to not only his birth, but look forward that he would live the life that we could not and die the death that we could not as well. Lord, and as we close out today, Lord, let's go out in safety. Lord, as the people are traveling, let them travel safely and arrive safely that they may rejoice with family and friends, Lord, in the right way. So, Lord, we pray this all in your Son's holy name. Amen.